I wish I had Brother Rose's voice, you know, he gets up there and just bellows it out. People in the neighborhood two blocks away can hear him. Of course, he's a lot younger than I am, so I'm probably twice his age. You're 39, right? You'll take that? Terry says, no, he's not. Hope you received an outline this morning. There's a page in the foyer. If you didn't receive, well, ask my brethren to sometime look around and please share, or just if you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning. I'm going to talk about some marvelous mothers in the Bible again. Do this every Mother's Day. Kind of pull out the favorite mothers or mothers that I think are significant in the Bible and tell their story. But in this lesson, because not every lady is a mother, but whether you're a mother or not, I know that every lady here mothers somebody, whether it's family or friend. You know, I know mothers mother children. Sometimes ladies will, if they don't have children of their own, they'll mother a niece or a nephew or maybe a neighbor's child or some, maybe a, kind of adopt a child in the congregation. Or if you're a girlfriend of a gentleman friend, you might mother him. Maybe there's no people need mothering sometimes. I know when people ask Christine how many children she has, sometimes she says she has four boys. We only have three. She sometimes puts me in with them. I remember when our boys were younger, we always kind of kidded Jim and Sharon when they were starting out that if anything ever happens to me and Christine, they get the boys. So because of that, every time one of our boys reached the age of 18, they celebrated more than we did. All of our boys, I think our oldest one's going to be 50. I have a son that's 50. Jordan's just a year or two less. They're all in their 40s. Help me, Lord, help me. So let's take a look at these. At the meeting we had yesterday morning, I was sharing with Rex about my voice. It's not going to ever get any better, but. So he said, so Brian, does that mean your sermons are going to be shorter? I said, okay, Rex, just for you, I'll shorten these sermons up a little bit. We're going to talk, I'll just mention or introduce some of these ladies, and you can see the significance of them in your notes, if that's what you have. But in the Old Testament, there was a lady named Hannah, and she beheld motherhood as a gift from God. You see, she didn't have a child, and so she made a petition to God. And here's how the verse reads. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. It says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why aren't you eating? Why is your heart grieved? She wanted a child. So as a husband would do, giving her words of encouragement, he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Way to go, husband. That's encouraging. She's crying because she doesn't have a child. He said, I am. Hey, look at me. Aren't I better than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they'd finished eating. And Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Here Hannah is in bitterness of soul, and she prayed, the Bible says she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you look on the affliction of your handmaid, and go, Lord God, if you'll remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So in verse 19, so they arose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord. They returned and came to their house in Ramah. And there Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time, Hannah conceived and bore a child. They called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. Then Hannah fulfilled her vow and made sure that he was raised as a godly child. It's interesting because in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. The Bible says in the Psalms 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. So the first thing I think when I give this lesson on some marvelous ladies or women or mothers in the Bible, I think about Hannah because she requested a child from the Lord and the Lord answered her prayer. Same thing when Adam and Eve had a child. Eve recognized God's hand in that. Received a child from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. So mothers, in the lesson, you need to have an attitude that says, I have a precious child from the Lord. And I want to raise him in a manner, him or her, in a manner in which he wants to give himself in service to God. Make a resolution or a vow like that. I'm asking mothers to raise their children in such a way that when that child is older and even out on their own, they will present themselves before God with an attitude that says, God, if you speak, I'm going to listen. God, if you command, I'm going to obey. And God, if you send, I'll go. That's the lesson from Hannah that is given to mothers today. Recognize that you've received a child from the Lord and you want to raise that child in such a way that they will one day present themselves before the Lord. Number two is Jochebed. Many of you may not recognize that name, but I put in your notes, she taught her child to love God above the treasures of a king's court. And that was in our text that was read to us this morning. By name, Jochebed's only mentioned twice in the Bible. But her success as a mother is referenced over and over again, Old and New Testament. What's so precious or significant about Jochebed? The way she raised Moses. You see, when Moses was born, King wanted to destroy the male children, so they hid Moses in the bulrushes in the marsh. And then Pharaoh's daughter came out, and she found baby Moses in the bulrushes. And then Moses' sister Miriam saw that the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. She went over and said, would you like me to find someone of his heritage that you could take home and they would take care of the baby, nurse the baby. And Mary and the lady and the Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, that would be great, in so many words. So Miriam went and found Moses' mother. And so Moses' mother went with Pharaoh's daughter into Pharaoh's house and raised up Moses. And so in the text that was read to us, Jochebed, how did your teaching and the training of Moses turn out? So after 40 years, Moses is still in Pharaoh's house and he makes this decision. It was in the text. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, Moses, you're in Pharaoh's house. Do you know all the things that are going to be provided for you? You're in Pharaoh's house. Wow. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction. Moses, you're not being hurt in Pharaoh's house. But he made a decision. He said, I'm going to choose this. I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'm going to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. How can you do that, Moses? What motivates you to make such a decision? And the answer is in the text. For he looked to the reward, and he endured as seeing him who's invisible. I want to teach our children to have an end view. I'm going to go through troubles or trials and stand up for my faith. I'm going to let people know on whose side I stand. I'll let people know to whom I belong because of the greater treasure, not the treasures of Egypt, but the greater treasure that God offers me at the very end, an eternal home with him. He has an end view. I'll go through this for that. See? Moses, what was your source of strength? Oh, my mother's teaching. My mother's teaching. So Joseph provides an example of an attitude that we need to instill in our children. Yeah, there'll be some hardships in Christian living. Be some sacrifices that have to be made. But I know what waits at the end. It'll be worth it all. We sing a song sometimes titled, Heaven Holds All to Me. Heaven holds it all to me. Number three in your notes is Rachel. She raised her son to resist temptation when no one was present. It's the story of Joseph, one you're familiar with too, perhaps. But in Genesis chapter 35, verse 24, Joseph is the son, by the way, of Jacob and Rachel. Remember, Jacob is one of the is a leader of had 12 sons, and they became heads of tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, of which Joseph is one. But now Joseph is in Egypt. And Joseph, because of his excellent character, is made overseer in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is an officer in Pharaoh's court or Pharaoh's house. So now Joseph is in Egypt, and his Potiphar's wife, Bible uses the phrase, cast her eyes on Joseph. Oh, she makes a temptation to Joseph over and over again. She presents a series of temptations. Now, sometimes it's easy to turn down a temptation if it's offered once, maybe twice or three times, but this is something that the Potiphar's wife casts her eyes upon Joseph over and over again. She comes into Joseph. And Joseph, being correctly taught, makes this answer to her when she tries to grab hold of him. And the answer is in Genesis 39, verse 9. He says to her, because you're his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Ah, good answer, Joseph. So the answer to this story, and what's the blessing or the benefit of looking at this lady, Joseph's mother, Rachel. Parents, give your children a reason to avoid sin when no one else is present. When they're by themselves out in a world situation, and when the world's temptations begin to make themselves known, you need to instruct your child. The right answer is no, world, no to the world's temptations. Because how can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord my God? Rachel instilled in Joseph an attitude of self-control. He was able to resist temptation when no one else was around. In 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 5, the admonition to us gives the admonition to add to your faith. So that we want to build on our faith, and it gives this list of things. Add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge self-control. Because there will be times when no one is around to pull you out to a safe situation. You'll be there by yourselves, and so you need to have that self-control when no one else can control you and take you to a safe place. I've got to look at the clock. Just briefly, here's an answer when someone tells you or comes to you and says, and the tempting phrase is, no one will know. Come and do this wretched thing or this wrong thing because we won't get caught. We won't get caught. Here's the answer. Number one, you're already caught. Number one, because God knows. Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So the answer when someone says, no one will know, we won't get caught, you're already caught, God will know. Second is part of that answer is you will know. And you're the one that has to lay your head on the pillow at night and think about the deeds you've done that day. So the answer to when someone says, no one will know, wait a minute, two people already know. God will know and you will know. Number three, the list gets bigger. Number three, your partner in crime will know. They will know. They know what you did. But God will know, you will know, and your partner in crime will know. And you know what else? Because of number three, somebody else will know, because I've never known anybody who thinks they got away with something wrong that will keep it to themselves. They're going to tell somebody, you know what I got away with? So God will know. You will know, your partner in crime will know, and whoever they tell will know. They're going to brag about something they think they got away with. They think nobody will know. Oh, I have another one too. Number five, if you don't repent, if you die with those sins, when you have the day of judgment, everybody will know. And this all started out with nobody will know. God will know, you will know. Your partner in crime will know. What was the last one? Next one. Whoever you tell will know. And in the day of judgment, everybody will know. Everybody. I need to hurry. Where am I? Noah's wife? Jim already said you're on the last point. You're on to your conclusion. I'm on point number four. You're on the conclusion. Point number four, this was the one. Noah's wife, she is still in her three sons, the principles of right living in a wrong world. It's an interesting story. Genesis 7:13, the very same day Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wives and the wives with his sons went with them, entered the ark. I'll summarize this one. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. 120 years preaching to a wrong world, and the only response he received was his wife, three sons, and the husbands of the three sons. Can you imagine that? You preach for 120 years, you're a preacher of righteousness, is not your message, and you only had seven people respond.
I get seven.
Seven people respond. That's it. Noah, aren't you discouraged? After year two or year three, that's it, just the family? That's all that came in? Yeah. Eight went into the ark. You have the scripture references there. But it's just eight. Peter gives a lesson. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, in regard to these, they, meaning the world, they think it's strange you don't run with them. In the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. So the world thinks it's strange the way we run here. They think it's strange that we don't run with them. And I think it's strange they don't run with us. So both of us think it's strange. Noah. Mrs. Noah, her name's not mentioned in the Bible. I don't know her name. But she instilled in her three sons the principles of right living in a wrong world. Can you imagine those three boys growing up with all of their friends, not joining them in righteousness? Wow. Number five is Mary, the mother of John Mark. She put the church first in her home. Acts 12, verse 12, the Apostle Peter has been in prison. He was just released. And the Bible says in Acts 12, 12, so when he considered this, getting out of prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The one time the Bible describes the mother of John Mark, it describes her house as a place of prayer. Of all the places that Peter could have gone when he escaped from the prison, or the prison bars were broken and he was let out, Peter, where are you going to go now? Out of all the places, he says, I'm going to the house of John Mark. Evidently, Mary's home was a well-known center of Christian activity. I wonder what my home is known for. Among the many things, I hope it's a place that if there's ever a need, you can gather at the house for prayer. Our door is always open for prayer, for people, for friends, family. The last one I have is Lois and Eunice. They taught their children God's word. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So Paul is telling Timothy, you have a genuine faith. Where'd you get it? Timothy, where did you get your faith from? Which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I persuade it's in you also. Not only did Timothy follow his mother and grandmother's teaching, he followed their example. Parents, you need to know that your children will more likely follow your example than your teaching. They'll follow your teaching, I hope. They'll become Christians. But then they're going to also follow your example to see if you really believe in what you're teaching. I use the phrase generational faith. Yep, it was in Lois. It was in Eunice. And it'll be in your mother. It'll be in you too, Timothy. You know, I look around and I see, real quickly, generational faith. I see Sharon. I knew her mother, Gladys, and I knew Sharon's grandmother, Nancy Marcus. Knew her. Look at the generational faith in Martha. Parents, aunts and uncles. Look at Noreen sitting here on both sides. Children, Diana sitting over here. You know, her mother, Jean. Look at Jordan, his mother, Christine. And Christine's mother, Wilma. And her Christine's grandmother, Icy. You know, we have generational faith in our family going both directions. Yeah. Oh, I can keep going here. I see it. What was it? Stan. I wish I knew your sister's name. Sitting over there. And now I have Romel and Jerry. What is it?
Jerry,
it's your parents, yeah. Captain, think a moment. Generational faith. See? Look at that. I see it everywhere I look. You know, Mackenzie, mom, grandmother, Pam. Audrey, grandmother Nan. Carol, goes both directions, parents. Look at Faye back there, probably five generations. Jenna, you went to Oklahoma Christian College. You must have come from Christian parents. just look around, generational faith. Yeah. That's the lesson of Lois and Eunice. One taught the next generation down. Timothy, you have genuine faith. Where'd you get it from? Oh, parents. From your parents. In Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and don't forsake the law of your mother. Teach the children. Because if you don't teach them the movies will, television, music, their friends, their teachers, they're going to be taught. I want the parents to teach the children. We need mothers to follow the examples here. So to mothers and to all of us, your success begins when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian. Jesus' last words before he was ascended back to the Father in Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 18, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He has all the authority. So Jesus, what do you want to say? So he sends his disciples out, go into all the world, teach, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them by heavenly authority in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah. Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said in verses 20 through 22, he tells these devout Jews from every nation that are there on the day of Pentecost, he says, you convinces them by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. He said in verse 36, again, this Jesus, and he says, you whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they're cut to the heart. And you can get a picture of that. They hands up, we've murdered the Messiah, we've crucified the Christ. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered them and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, I wish I knew what he said, but many other words, he testified, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are being saved? I went through it rather quickly, but it's back in verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Those are the ones being saved. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, if you've been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that this morning. Simply need to let your request be known at the close of this song.